the morning's divine worship service. And I trust that you have been encouraged thus far in the service as we turn our attention now to God's word and see what God has to say to us as we take some time in his word. We're in the book of 3 John, the last epistle in this series of epistles that John wrote, and we'll be going through it, the first 8 verses today, and then we'll continue on in the weeks ahead. Well, a company hired a management consultant, and he was hired to appraise the personal efficiency of the reports that were made by the managers and the supervisor. So he was appraising the reports of the workers made by the manager and the supervisors of this company. The consultant expected the report to be dull, but found to his surprise that they contained a good deal of intentional while at the same time unintentional humor. And here are a few examples of the evaluation that this consultant came across in these from the managers and the supervisors. This foreman has talent, but has kept them well hidden. Another one is, can express a sentence in 2 paragraphs at any time. A quiet manager, industrious, tenacious, careful, and neat. I do not wish to have this woman as a member of my department under any circumstances. In any change in policy or procedure, he can be relied upon to produce the improbable hypothetical situation in which the new policy cannot work. Needs careful watching since he borders on brilliance. Open to suggestion but never follows them. Is keenly analytical and highly developed mentally. Could best be utilized in research and development. He lacks common sense. The final evaluation statement was, never makes the same mistake twice, but it seems to me he had made them all at once. Humorous as it may sound, these are, as you may already picked up, sarcastic evaluation of these members who are workers who seem to borderline incompetence and lack the capability of performing the task to which they were assigned. But one thing is for certain in these evaluation tests, or these evaluations that were listed, was they portray the reputation, the ethical work reputation of these individuals, these people who are part of this company. And as you can see, it wasn't a good reputation that was presented. They didn't represent their company to the best of their ability. They didn't represent their company well, in other words. And the question that I want to ask as we look to go into these first 8 verses of 3 John is, what do you think of yourself? What do you think of yourself as we look at and seek to unravel the question, does your reputation represent Jesus Christ? Does your reputation represent the things that are spiritual, the things that are godly? answer these questions as we embark on four individuals that are presented in 3 John. We'll only look at one this afternoon. But answer these questions. Ponder these questions. What do you think of yourself? Furthermore, what do you believe others think about you? More importantly, what does God think about you? And as we examine these four individuals, again, just one this week, as we evaluate them and examine these four men that are presented in this letter before us, I want us to keep these questions in the forefront of our mind. Does my reputation represent Jesus Christ? Does your life represent the teachings of Matthew 5, verse 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, do you bring praise? Does your life bring praise and glory to God? Does your reputation bring praises and glorify God and brings honor to Him? John writes to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, which is the first individual and the only one we look at this afternoon. Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers, and of course by default sisters, this is just a generic term that is referring to both the brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not just referring to men. I rejoice greatly when the brothers and sisters in Christ came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, that my beloved children that he's been talking about since the first epistle, 1 John, that my children are walking in truth, are in the truth. Father, may these words and may the reputation that was left by Gaius have an impact on our lives and our hearts this afternoon as we hear the life that he lived, the faithful life that he lived in glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And this is not a life that is self-praise, Lord. This is coming from John. This is reported by others who were around and they saw this man standing firm and living for Jesus Christ. And it was sincere. He wasn't doing it out of show to put on a front, but he's doing it sincerely for the glory of God. And may, Father God, our lives reflect that at the end of this sermon, wherever we're lacking, Lord, in our spirituality, God, may we seek to build that up or build them up so that our lives will reflect Christ in every aspect, so that our reputation will represent the one whom we're serving, the one who died for us, and that is Jesus Christ. Speak to us, speak to our hearts, convict us, convince us. And again, if there's any here listening in, tuning in to this service, God, and aren't saved, I pray that your Spirit and the power of your word, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, will grab hold of their hearts, bring conviction to them, and that they'll bow their knees before the service even ends to their God and their Savior, and acknowledge him as their God and their Savior, Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake. Amen. Does your reputation represent Christ? Does your life, does the life that you live represent the life that you're supposed to be living in Christ? Does your life bring glory to God? Does it bring praises to God? And what we're going to look at this morning, as I mentioned, is Gaius. And we're going to look at Gaius as a man with a godly attitude. A man with a godly attitude as the first individual that we will look at, and the only one today or this afternoon, as I mentioned previously. John addresses him, and this was his title. He was an elder in the church, in this church. He was an elder, and he was a beloved elder. He was not only beloved by John, but by the definition and the description that is being displayed of Gaius, he was also beloved in the church that he was serving. But as we look at him as a man with a godly attitude here, I want to highlight four character traits of the life in which he was living, and the life that showcased or showed that Gaius was indeed living and his reputation was in representing Jesus Christ. He lived a spiritual life. He lived a spiritual life, which is the first point or first subpoint that we will look at. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. He's a beloved elder. John said, I love him in truth. And John prays for him that all will go well with him in terms of his physical health, as it goes well with him from a spiritual standpoint. He lived spiritually. And as I mentioned, he was an elder in the church. And this was a description back in these times, the term elder, presbyteros, which where we get Presbyterian from in our English language. It described somebody who was, as a term suggests, somebody who is elderly, or a man rather, specifically a man that was elderly in age. So in terms of their physical age, that was the description. But later on, it came to convey a man that not only was physically, in terms of his age, elderly, but somebody who has integrity, somebody who has respect, somebody who is authentic, somebody who is genuine. Such a man displays courage, displays conviction, displays commitment. Such a man was rooted and grounded in their spiritual maturity. And that is why Paul in Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 3 says this ought to be the qualification of a pastor or an elder in the church. That is why the term came to convey: integrity, respect, authenticity, commitment, conviction, courage, spiritually grounded in their faith. There's a deep sense of affection towards this individual, as you can tell from the first two verses, verses 1 and verse 2. John sees him as a dear brother, a dear friend. And this highlights the spiritual growth and the spiritual maturity that John saw and was hearing of that existed in Gaius and in the life of Gaius. So John prayed for him continually. This wasn't a one-time prayer. This was a ongoing prayer. And John prayed, even though Gaius's life is spiritual, even though he was living spiritually, even though his reputation represented Jesus Christ, John continued to pray that this man will continue to grow more and more in his spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, which implies to us that we cannot stop growing spiritually. Paul makes this abundantly clear that he hasn't attained, he's not there yet where he wants to be spiritually. He's not there, but he's continuing to press. He's continuing to press. And that is what we see John doing here, continuing to pray for Gaius's spiritual as well as his physical well-being. Now, we don't know how healthy from a physical standpoint Gaius was. We're not certain. There isn't any implication of that in the text as to if there was any spiritual issues apart from the fact that John was praying for him. It might be just a general prayer that he can continue to minister to the people of God, and he can only do so when he maintains the physical good health. But we're not certain. One thing, though, is true, and one thing is certain of this prayer for John, and I use this terminology, that Gaius was, from a spiritual standpoint, healthier than a horse. His life depicted that. His life depicted that. And what is fascinating about verse 2 is that John says, I am praying for your physical health, that your physical health will be the same as your spiritual health. So John is saying, your spirit, from a spiritual standpoint, you are outstanding, and I want your spiritual health to be on par, or your physical health to be on par with your spiritual. So here is the question that I want us to ponder. I want you to ponder for a brief moment. What if I were to pray for you by asking God to bless you physically with the same degree of spiritual health that you are now currently experiencing or exhibiting or that you're representing? What if I were to pray that for you, that God would give you the same physical health on par with your spiritual health? Would that be a satisfying prayer? Would you be encouraged by that prayer? Would you want me to pray like that for you, knowing your spiritual state? Would you want me, or would you want rather your physical health to be the same as your spiritual health right now? So in other words, would you want me to pray that you will become as physically fit as you're spiritually fit? Would you be fit as a fiddle from a spiritual standpoint, or if even a physical standpoint, or would you be lacking? In other words, if your spiritual health is on the decline, would this prayer mean that you will be physically bedridden? Would it mean that you will be physically hospitalized or admitted into the ICU because that's where you are from a spiritual standpoint? Folks, that is what John is praying for here, for Gaius. He knows that his spiritual health is paramount. It is outstanding. And yes, he still needs to grow, and he's praying for that. But John is saying the same level of spiritual health that Gaius has is the same level of physical health that he wants him to have. Would you require daily regimens, medications, physiotherapy, and so on, if I were to pray this very same prayer for you right now, this minute? Unsafe friends, I can tell you this. You would not want me to pray this for you, because according to Paul, spiritually, you're dead. So if I'm going to pray that God blesses you with the same physical health as your spiritual health, I would be praying that God would kill you physically, because that's where you are spiritually, dead, dead in your trespasses and sins. But no, you would be require prayer for transformation and salvation through Jesus Christ. Gaius was healthy. He had a healthy soul. Again, the latter part of verse 2 reminds us of this. The life that he lived was vibrant for Jesus Christ. It was an active life in the faith, in the spiritual faith, in his spiritual faith, in the faith that he was exhibiting towards his Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ. His reputation represented Christ because he lived spiritually. And as I said for the unsaved friends, at this moment, you are spiritually dead. But God also made provisions for spiritual death. And that, folks, is spiritual life. And that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, which is great love in which he loved us, he sent Jesus Christ to die for that spiritual deadness so you can have spiritual life. And it's only then, by accepting him, that you will be able to go on to spiritual growth. Only then. He lived spiritually as a man that was exhibiting a godly attitude. He lived spiritually. But not only that, he walked truthfully. Verses 3 and 4, for I rejoice greatly when brothers come or came and testify of your truth or to your truth, because you are indeed walking in the truth, and I have, excuse me, no greater joy than to see my dear children walking in the truth. He walked truthfully. He lived spiritually, but he walked truthfully. He walked according to the commandments of God that we have been seeing throughout this entire, or these epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and even here in 3 John, the truth is living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth that John says, which was from the very beginning. He said Gaius was not at error. He wasn't finding fault in Gaius's walk because he was walking according to the truth. And John says, this brings me joy. This brings me great joy. He rejoiced greatly that the servant of God and the children of God and the people of God are walking worthy in the call to which they were called. But note that John extends this not just to Gaius, and not just emphasizing and focusing on him and his spiritual walkers walking in the truth, but he extended it to the entire church of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just joyful when the leader of the church or one of the leaders of the church was walking and living in an upright manner, but he has great joy to see God's entire church, God's entire children walking in that very same manner, everything that they had been taught. And I must add this, that not only John rejoices, and not only John gets greatly joyful and joyous over the fact that God's people are walking and living spiritual and living godly and exhibiting godly attitudes. Not only God's people, or not only John rejoice that God's people and the reputation that they're exhibiting is a full representation of who Jesus Christ is and what he does or had done. but God also rejoices, and that brings joy to the heart of God when he sees his people living spiritually, when he sees his people walking in the truth, when he sees his people standing firm on the word of God, when he sees his people living a life that Gaius live, where anywhere you go and your name is uttered, the only thing they can say to you is that this is a person who loves his God, whether they're saved or not, whether this is coming from the mouth of a saved person or an unsaved person. We can't see the heart of people. We can't see people's hearts. We can't see their minds. We can't at times even see their intentions. But here is what people see, folks. They see our lives. They see how we live. They see how we're living what we're proclaiming. They see if we're walking the walk just as we're talking the talk. And that is why it is absolutely paramount. It is vital. It is essential that God's people, that we who are his children, live out the gospel, not just verbalize it when necessary, but actually live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we walk according to the gospel of Christ. As I quoted earlier, Matthew 5:16, that we let that verse be who we are in our beings, that our lights will shine in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words, in our thoughts, that our lights will shine before men, before the world, and they will see our good works, and in turn, God will be glorified. And that, folks, is why Paul writes in Ephesians 2:9, we are his workmanship. He tells us how we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not our own doing, it's all God. But then he goes on to say, look, God saves us, but this is why he saves us in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved unto good work. We are his workmanship. We are his handiwork. We are crafted and molded by God spiritually to do good works. Again, so that God will be glorified, so that others will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by just looking at the lives that we live. Gaius, by being a godly man, by having a godly attitude, he lived spiritually. He walked faithfully, or he walked truthfully rather, but he also served faithfully. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. He served faithfully. And what I want you to note is that these traits that we've looked at thus far, and this one and the last one that we look at, are all intertwined. He lived spiritually. And that was demonstrated in him walking and continuing to walk in the truth. And by continuing to walk in the truth and knowing the truth, being obedient to the truth, he can serve and he can be, and he remains faithful to serving and service. They're all interconnected. Gaius's life did not just consist of intake. So in other words, what I can go to church and get this afternoon or this morning, what I can go to Bible study and get this evening, what I can go to prayer meeting and get this evening, it didn't just consist of intake, but it consisted also of output. It consisted of output. In other words, Gaius didn't just want to go and receive. He wanted to be on the giving end as well. He wanted to contribute to the spirituality of others whom he came into contact with. It wasn't just about receiving for him. It was about giving. It was about building up God's people and building up God's kingdom in whatever way he possibly could. And John commends him for his faithful service, for his faithfulness in service. And based on the passage, it seemed as if this was a hospitable service that he offered to missionaries, it might appear, people who may have been missionaries who are coming to do missionary works, whether it's short term or long term, it's unclear from the text. And John says, even though they are strangers, he made a tireless effort to serve these men and women. And this is testified. This has been announced. This has been proclaimed that this is what he's doing. These were people he didn't know. But that didn't deter him. That didn't discourage him from serving faithfully. And the question that popped in my mind as I read this is, if he did this for random strangers, albeit Christians and men and women of God, but if they were just random strangers and he was so faithful and committed to serving them, I just can only imagine the kind of service he had among those to whom he knew for ages or for years in the church in which he was serving. Profound, profound reputation here, folks. No, just a point of note, hospitality was a major part of the life in the ancient Near East in this era. People, it was done sometimes out of ritual because this is just a natural part of life. Sometimes it was done out of mere obligation, but it was done out of sincerity, out of love, and especially when it relates to the people of God. And the reasons why the church, I believe, strongly believe that the church today, the modern day Christianity, lacks faithful service is due to the lack of service for one another. Lack of service for one another. And then we have those, and you've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again, who serve for this sole purpose of being recognized. We serve for getting the pat on the back. We serve so that others will see us and give us laud and praise, and we can feel like we're on top of the world because look at the recognition that I'm receiving from men. And we do it for men, for the praises of men. As Paul says in the King James Version, we do it for eye service, not for heart service, but for eye service. We're not doing it for the glory of God. We're doing it for the praises of men. We fail to remember that service to God and in God's church and in God's ministry, and whatever that service may be, it may be significant in your mind, it may be insignificant in your mind, it still ought to fall under the category of Matthew 5:16. It still ought to be letting our light shine before men. And in the case of the church, it's before those who are believers, so that God will still be glorified in all that we do. It does not just apply to doing things so that the unsaved world will come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. It applies to all spectrum. It applies to all spectrum. See, Gaius didn't do all of these things and was this faithful minister and was this spiritual being or spiritual person and was walking in the truth because he thought to himself, you know, if I do this, the Apostle John might recognize me, and guess what? He'll write my name in God's word. And what a recognition that will be, because God's word is set in stone. He didn't do it for that, folks. He didn't do it for that. He served faithfully as unto the Lord because he was walking in God's truth and because he lived a spiritual life. Gaius lived spiritually. This was a result of him walking truthfully, and which enabled him, this spiritual life that he was exhibiting and this truth that he walked and held on to for dear life, enabled him to serve God and the people of God faithfully. And these godly traits and these godly attitudes allowed him to finally minister generously. So not only doing it faithfully, but he was doing it generously. And I'll say this, you may not want to hear it, but it needs to be said too often, and I say we because I'm no different. Too often we are like toddlers, the believers in God's church are like toddlers who do things to get the attention of adults, so that they can be applauded and become the center of attention for the room. And like toddlers, some believers throw temper tantrums, huge temper tantrums, if we don't get the recognition that we wanted. Even if we're recognized and say, you know what, well done. If it isn't in the context that we picture that we would be recognized, we throw huge spiritual temper tantrums, if you will, because I didn't get the recognition that I deserved or that I should have gotten. And I'm not saying that people aren't to be commended for doing faithful service in the church. I'm not saying that. Don't get that impression. But I'm saying whether or not it's by accident that somebody didn't come and say, Brother Tom or Sister Joan or Sister Jane, Brother Harry, excellent job for the cause of Christ. Does that really matter? If God is saying, looking from above, looking down and saying, well done, my servant, well done. Yes, the elders may not have acknowledged it, and it might be an oversight, or it might be for whatever other reason, not intentional. Nobody in the church may have not come and pinpointed this service that you have done. But God is sitting up high, and he's standing just like when he looked down and saw Stephen made that profound statement before these ruthless men. And he's standing and applaud. The God of the universe is giving Stephen a standing ovation for the service in which he was rendering to God. Stephen wasn't doing it so that the church could applaud him. Stephen wasn't doing it so that Peter could hear and say, man alive. What a statement. No, he was doing it for God's glory. And we often forget that what we're doing is for God's glory. And so what if man recognized you? God is probably shaking his head in shame and disgust and saying, that wasn't well done because your motives were wrong. As I said, it is absolutely important in the church for us to recognize good godly service from both men and women. But my biggest concern is, how is God approving of my service? Yes, people in the church may give a standing ovation, and I might not have been doing it to get the standing ovation, but how is God judging my performance as a believer? This wasn't Gaius, as I mentioned. He did not live spiritually, walk truthfully, ministered faithfully, and now serving generously because he wanted even the recognition of John and the strangers that he came into contact with. He did it for the glory of God. That's why he did it. He ministered his ministry like John's ministry was one that was out of sincerity, one that was out of love for those whom he served in Jesus Christ. So, as we come to the conclusion of Gaius's godly attitude in terms of his reputation that represents Jesus Christ, let me ask these questions. Why are believers, and this is both not just leaders in the church, serve faithfully and generously? Why are we to serve faithfully and generously? And we are told this, the reason why we do this, the reason why we are sincere and generous and faithful in our service is recorded for us in verses 7 and 8. We do so because those who serve are proclaiming Jesus Christ. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. What name is that? That is the name of Jesus Christ. They're proclaiming Christ, no other name than that of Jesus Christ, who, may I remind you, is Lord. That is our motivation for serving faithfully. That is our motivation for doing things generously and sincerely, because we are serving people who are proclaiming Jesus Christ. But secondly, they did it not to accept any contribution to the ministry from the secular world, whether it's Jews or Gentiles. And we see that again in the latter part of verse 7. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. The mission to fund the ministry of the gospel ought to be through the church of Jesus Christ, through the people of Jesus Christ. The dependency on the work of spreading the gospel was on the church's generosity. And that's what John is saying here. We're not dependent. Not that he's saying he wouldn't accept gifts from outside, from the secular world, but the dependency of the proclamation and the spreading of the gospel, the funding and the aiding of missionary activities, both local and globally, depends on the generosity of God's people. Again, because they're proclaiming the same name. So we serve generously because others are serving and proclaiming Christ. We serve generously based on the contribution of the church. And third, there's an obligation on the church to support missionary work in spreading the gospel. Quite the reputation from one man. And I'll close again by asking a few questions. How do you see, or how does the world see you from a spiritual standpoint? Would you be described, and if I'm going back to the illustration of the sarcastic work attitude of the men and women that were evaluated from that company, would you be described as one who is eloquent in speaking God's about God's word or speaking God's word to the point where the silence is deafening? Are you overwhelmed with multiple spiritual gifts? You are so gifted from a spiritual standpoint. God has blessed you spiritually in terms of the gifts to serve the church. And are you so overwhelmed by these that even you are not aware that you're that spiritually blessed? Are you a true representation of the life that is lived spiritually, a life that walks in the truth, a life that is devoted to faithful service, a life that serves out of sincerity and generosity, not out of obligation or out of duty, not out of self-gain or eye service? Would you be described as one who matches up, not to Gaius, but to God's standard of living the Christian life? Unsaved friend, you haven't even begin to know what it is like to live spiritually. But again, that is available through Jesus Christ. And only then, by accepting him, by confessing your sins to him, surrendering your lives over to him, you will be able to live spiritually, know how to walk in God's truth, know how to serve God's people faithfully, know how to serve God's people generously, know how to live a life that is represents Jesus Christ. Only then will you know. Father God, in our lives, pride, arrogance, self-praise, egotism so often clouds our service, so often hinders our walk, so often hinders our living spiritually, so often mars our reputation of representing Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. I thank you for the example that we see in Gaius. And as we continue, Lord, in our spiritual walk with you, may we take a page from his book as he lived the life that you've called him to live, that was seen by those whom he served. Strengthen us, Lord, and I pray that you will correct our hearts and our mind, Lord, so that we will be able to sincerely and genuinely worship you and serve those whom you've called us to serve. For Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.